If you go into any bookshop today, whether it be a secular bookshop or even a Christian bookshop, you can be certain to find any number of books that will tell you how to live a better life. Let's take, for example, one of the most popular Christian authors today, who wrote a book entitled Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day. Some of the keys or principles that he laid out within his book were as follows. Be more positive towards yourself. Form better habits and develop your inner life. Now what we see is this, whenever we read that book and we understand the mentality and we understand the worldview and we understand what that writer is trying to express and his reasoning, we realize that this writer, like so many other people in the Christian world and also in the secular world, treat life and treat the Christian life as if it's just turning over a new leaf. As if it's just a fresh start. As if it's just a new you. But the Christian life is more than that. The risen life is more than that. We were birthed into this new life. It was a miracle by God wrought in us. We were those who were dead and now made alive. We were those who were inclined to sin, but now are inclined to righteousness. We were those who were once blind, but now, through the grace of God, we can see. And so we simply have not turned over a new leaf. We have begun a new life. And that's what makes the Christian experience completely different. As I've said, it's not a new start. It's not turning over a new leaf. This is a brand new life that we are living. This is us beginning a new life, a new spiritual life in and through the power of God. Now, we have already considered together over this past number of days that if we want to live the risen life, we first of all need to prioritize our lives. First things first, we need to prioritize our lives and make sure we're setting and seeking Christ above all other things. Then we need to purge our flesh from the sins of the flesh. From the way that we used to live, there is to be a clear line of demarcation from what we used to do and the way that we used to live and now the way that we're living. And then we are to put on the new man. There are virtues, there are qualities of our that are displayed in Jesus Christ that you and I are to imitate and to put on in our lives. But now in verse number 15, down to the verse number 17, we find what I believe is the subject of principles for living the risen life. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, in verses 15, 16 and 17, lays out for us today 3 very simple principles that we are to live by and that we are to employ if we are to live the risen life. Notice with me there in verse number 15, we are to let Christ's peace rule our heart. Secondly, in verse number 16, we are to let Christ's word dwell in us. Then thirdly, in verse 17, we are to let Christ's name guide you. And my friend, I want us to see this just before we go in. That the Bible here is not simply just giving us some self-help rules. These are not principles that can be taken and applied to anybody. These are principles that have been given to us by God for the purpose of living the risen life. They're not simply here just to make our lives better. They're not simply principles that we're to take and just apply generically to all people. My friend, these are principles that you and I as believers who are living the risen life ought to be employing in our lives. And if we employ these principles, if we practice these principles, then I believe we will be able to live the risen life in an even greater manner and fashion. So first of all, notice with me in verse number 15, we are to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts. Let Christ's peace rule in your heart. That's the first principle. Now, whenever we look at this word peace, some commentators take different views on what type of peace or what this peace actually means. But I believe the peace that is spoken about here is speaking about an inward peace of the heart. As one commentator described it, he described it as that calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity. That calm of mind which is not ruffled by adversity. Now, what is the opposite to peace? Well, the opposite to peace is unrest. And my friend, there are many in this world today, and they would give anything just for a moment's peace. A moment's peace in their mind. A moment's peace in their heart. Because they live a life of daily, day after day, week after week, year after year, where they can never find rest and they can never find peace. But this verse tells us that the people of God, those who are living the risen life, ought to be different. We are to have a peace ruling our hearts. We are to have a peace that is internal, that is given to us by God. And there is a peace that you and I can possess. It's not like the world, where they're wondering, will I ever find peace? Or where can I go to get peace? No, this is a peace that God has promised to his saints. So let's just examine this peace a bit further. First of all, where do we get this peace? Well, first of all, notice it says here, let the peace of God. This is God's peace. It is a peace that belongs to him, and it is a peace that is given by him. We also see that presented to us in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, the verse number 27. Lord Jesus Christ here is the speaker, and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so what we see in this verse of Scripture here, in John 14, 27, and also there in Colossians chapter 3 in the verse number 15, that this peace comes to us from above. It's not a peace that can simply be originated or worked up within the heart of man. It is something that is given and granted to us. It comes down from above. It is a divine peace that is placed within our hearts. Now this peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is given to us in two ways. First of all, it is given to us through salvation. Romans chapter 8 and the verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he also called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a peace through our salvation. And it is a peace that comes to us because we know we're saved. We know our sins have been forgiven. We know that he has placed us on a new path and upon a new course. He has predestined us. He has called us. Someday, or he has justified us, but someday he will glorify us. We know there's a wondrous future awaiting the people of God, because we're going to leave this sin-cursed earth and we're going to enter into the glory. And no matter the trouble and the toils and the turmoil that we're in here below, we know someday that it will all pass away. We know that although there are things in this world that may injure the body, yet our souls are held firmly in the place and in the hand of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, we are kept by his salvation. As he has justified us and he has called us, my friend, so he will also glorify us. We have peace today because of what Christ has done for us in salvation. But we are also given peace through his sovereignty. We are given peace through his sovereignty. Nothing comes to us or comes to God by surprise. He has purposed and permitted all things whatsoever comes to pass. And because he is a God who has purposed and permitted all things to come to pass, we know that nothing will enter into our lives that God is not permitted, that God is not purposed, that God will not use for his glory and for our good. That's the wondrous rest that we have. My friend, even though this world is in turmoil, even though there are many people panicking, and perhaps rightly so, because they face to lose everything that they've worked for. Yet my friend, I want to remind you that the Christian is held by the sovereign hand of God. And whatever this world may bring against us, we know it has been brought for a purpose into our lives, to perfect us, to draw us closer to Christ. God uses it. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. My, that ought to give us a great peace. That ought to give us a great hope. That ought to give us a great calm of soul, because we know that God has everything in control. My friend, we get this peace from God himself through his salvation and through His sovereign hand. But secondly, what is the purpose of this peace? What is the purpose of this peace? Well, look with me again in Colossians chapter number 3 and the verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God's peace is to be in our hearts, and it is to rule our hearts. Now that phrase there, that word rule, it simply means to act as an umpire. It means to be the person that rules something out of bounds or out of order. As one commentator said, the peace of Christ in our hearts is not just to be present, but to exercise supreme control within us. The umpire rules the game. The umpire calls the shots. The umpire is the man who's been placed in charge. And whenever trouble and turmoil would come into our lives, and it would seek to penetrate into our hearts, we are not to be swayed by the changes or by the trouble of life. But rather, the peace of God is to be in our hearts, and it is to act as an umpire. It is to rule our hearts. It is to command our hearts. And it is to rule in order and out of order experiences and emotions that would creep in. When the peace of God rules our hearts, and perhaps this world around about us is just collapsing, God's peace says no. It's out of bounds, it's out of order for you to worry, because you're saved and you're held by the sovereign hands of God. God's peace keeps us, it rules us, and it guides us. And at a time of crisis, God's people are to be marked by this peace. Those who are living the risen life, who are walking the narrow way, it ought to be said about them, look at the peace that they have. They're not panicking, they're not worrying. Why? Because the peace of God is ruling their hearts. Thirdly, what is the result of this peace? What is the result of this peace? Well, in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And be ye thankful. The result of a heart and of a body of believers, as it said there, also which ye are called in one body, the body of the church is to be at peace as well. The result of a heart that's at peace and a congregation that's at peace is that they will be thankful. They will be a thankful people. Paul does not simply throw this in as an add-on. This is really a profound truth. This is truly something that has been tested and tried in human experience. Someone who is at peace in their lives and in their heart will be a thankful person. They won't be grouching. They won't be moaning. They won't be groaning. They'll be thankful. My friend, you can always tell someone who is at peace, because they'll be thankful. Even though they might have very little, even though they may not have much in life, if they're at peace, they're going to be thankful. That's the result of this peace. You know, that word peace can also mean pleasant. It has that idea as well with it. Someone who has a life full of peace will be a pleasant person. There'll be a pleasantness about it. Sorry, that word thankful means pleasant. The word thankful means pleasant. And someone who is filled with peace will be a pleasant individual. They'll be pleasant to be around. You won't be worrying or upset about having to spend time with them, because their aura, their character, their whole demeanor will be one of that as pleasant. My friend, do you have the peace of God in your heart? Are you letting the peace of God rule your heart? Or are you being overruled by the changes of life, by the turmoils that it brings? I pray, my friend, that you wouldn't. I pray, my friend, that you would trust in Christ. You would find in Him the comfort that you need. But then secondly, we are to let Christ's word dwell in us. That's the second principle. Let Christ's word dwell in you. In verse number 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That phrase there, the word of Christ, I believe it's speaking about the complete body of revealed Scripture. It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about God's revealed and written Word. We are exhorted here to let Christ dwell in us through the means of Scripture. This is the Word of Christ. And so for Christ to dwell in us, He must dwell in us through His Word, through what He has revealed, through what has been written down and inspired by the Word of God. Notice it says that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. This means abundantly, completely, fully, above and beyond. We are to be so saturated in and through and with the Word of God. We're to be filled to the brim with the Word of God. But how is the Word to dwell in? It's one thing saying that, but what does that mean in reality? How are we to have the Word of God dwelling in us? Well, Paul lists just one example, I believe, of how we can have the Word of God dwelling within us. We could point to any number of other ways. We could memorize Scripture. We could learn Scripture. We could read Scripture, that the Word would abide and dwell in us. But Paul says here, we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul is saying here that we are going to have Christ dwelling in us. And one of the ways that we can do that is whenever we minister one to another in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are to use music as a tool to let the Word of God dwell in us. I remember being in Bible college, and one of the requirements for our exams was that we had to learn chapter summaries. So you had to go through a chapter of the Bible, and you had to memorize what was in that chapter, and then the next chapter, and the next chapter. And sometimes it was perhaps a whole book. Other times it was maybe 20 to 25 chapters that you had to learn within that book. And so it was a lot to memorize. And I remember in my first year, I developed a way to help me memorize these long chapter summaries. I put them to music. And I turned the words that I had summarized into lyrics. And I put music to it, and I memorized the song. And I realized that whenever I put it to lyrics and whenever I had put it to music, I was able to learn it so much quicker, and I was able to learn so much more. Because there's something about music that sticks. Hey, whenever you think about people, you know yourself, you haven't heard a song in 20 years, and yet you hear it once and you remember the words. Music helps us internalize the Word of God. And Paul is saying is this, that if we are to live the risen life, we should sing as we live the risen life. We should sing in order that we then internalize the Word of Christ, and that the Word of God might then dwell in us. But notice four things here that our singing is to contain. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There is to be wisdom in what we sing and in the words that we're internalizing. And that's a great question for today. In our singing, in the lyrics, in the tunes, in what we are using for our corporate worship and also private worship, is there wisdom? Are these words saturated and founded upon the Word of God, the fountain source of all true wisdom? Or are the words simply nothing more than mind-numbing, repetitive nonsense? There is to be wisdom in our singing. But secondly, there is to be teaching in our singing. It's to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. As we sing as a congregation or as we sing as individuals, this is to be a means of teaching one another, of edifying one another. And so therefore we're to have hymns that are so saturated in God's wisdom and in God's truth that they will fill our minds with knowledge and they'll fill our minds with wisdom. And they'll enrich our hearts whenever we think of the wonders of what we're singing about. So often today, many modern Christian hymns, not all of them, many great hymns today have been written, but a lot of what is sung in contemporary Christianity is nothing more than repetitive garbage. It's the same lyrics over and over again. Or at the very best, if it's different lyrics, they're very shallow. Friend, we are to sing lyrics. We are to sing words that enrich us in our knowledge about God, that open up our understanding as we're standing, singing there before Him, that open up our minds to the glory and the beauty and the wonder of what God is and what He's done in redemption of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's also to be grace. It says there, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. This grace that is spoken about here is speaking of a praise. It's speaking of a thankfulness. It's speaking about a gratitude. And we're not to sing from cold, stoning, dead hearts. As we sing to God and as we're praising God, we ought to sing with hearts full of grace. Hearts full of praise and thankfulness. I've been saved. God is keeping me by His hand. He's put His peace within my heart and my soul. Not to sing out of mere formality or tradition. Our worship is to be refreshing every time when we come to sing. And a lot of that, yes, has to do with the lyrics that we're singing. Are they rich enough and deep enough that we can sing them perhaps once or twice a year, and yet they're so full of truth that they'll keep filling our souls with and nourishing them? But my friend, a part of this deals with our own heart too. Are we preparing our hearts for worship? Are we preparing our hearts for the worship of God and the singing of His praise? We ought to be singing with grace in our hearts. But then fourthly, this singing is done, yes, to teach and admonish one another. But my friend, our singing is to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is the primary direction of our singing. Our primary focus when we worship, when we sing, ought to be heavenward. It ought to be towards God. It ought to be to the Lord, for His glory, for His exaltation. He is to be magnified and uplifted and praised in the assembly of the saints. My friend, if you want to live the risen life, if you want to live this risen life fruitfully and abundantly, then my friend, you need to let Christ's word dwell in your hearts. You will not be able to live the risen life unless the Word of God is constantly being internalized, constantly being in your heart, constantly leading and guiding and producing fruits of the Spirit within you. Christ's Word must dwell in your hearts. But thirdly, the third and final principle, we are to let Christ's name guide our conduct. We are to let Christ's name guide our conduct. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice that Paul lists two actions here. In whatsoever ye do, in word or deed. In word or in deed. And what Paul is doing is there, he's listing the only two ways of physical expression that we have. Either we can express ourselves physically through our deeds, or we can express ourselves physically through our words. That's the only two physical expressions that we can have. And what Paul is basically saying is this, that in everything we do, in whatever manner in life or way we express ourselves, or whatever comes out of our lives, it ought to be done in accordance with the name of Christ. It ought to be done in accordance with His name. Now, what does it mean to do something in accordance with His name? Or to do something in the name of Jesus Christ? Well, it means that that action, that thing, that expression that you are doing is in conformity to Christ. It's not being done just for you. It's being done for His glory. It's being done for His honor. It's being done for His praise. And so this is speaking here about a life that is lived not for self, but a life that is lived in conformity to Jesus Christ. A life that is lived to His honor and to His glory. A life that realizes that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. We are commanded here, as a principle of living the risen life, not to live it for ourselves, but to do everything in accordance with Jesus Christ. One of the main problems today, we mentioned this in our previous messages, one of the main problems today among people is pride. Pride. People today are so full of pride. People today are just so full of themselves and narcissistic. But often that pride leads to a self-obsession. They pride themselves in who they are, what they've done, and they're self-obsessed about themselves. But you know what? That self-obsession then leads to many people becoming filled with anxiety. Someone who is so self-obsessed and who's not living for something else but only living for themselves will find themselves to be mightily disappointed. When your life only revolves around you and everything centers upon you, my friend, that will leave you with a miserable existence. A miserable existence. You see, the true way to live is to live the risen life. And the way that we are to live the risen life is to not live it for ourselves, but to live it for the name of Christ. To do everything for Him. And in whatever we do, we'll give thanks to God and the Father by Him. We live a life of praise and glory and honor and thankfulness for Christ. My friend, I pray that you would live your life according to these principles. I pray, my friend, that today that you would see that if you're going to live your Christian life, the peace of God must rule your heart. The word of Christ must dwell in you richly. And you must do everything according to the name of Christ. That's the only way we are to live. That's the only way we are to conduct ourselves, walking this new life and living this new life. We are to live it with Christ's peace, Christ's word, and Christ's name. I pray that you would do that. Employ these principles. Live by these biblical principles. Live your life today for the Lord Jesus Christ.